morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out of the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go to your people, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitakum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and that he should, he said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. This is actually my favorite chapter in the book of Mark, and I think you'll see why in a little bit. Chapter 5, I'll tell you, it's actually two stories. And so it's two separate stories, but the two stories are juxtaposed with each other. The first story actually goes back from chapter 4 at verse 35, and remember the demonic storm. So the demonic storm and then the healing of the demoniac is actually one story. Or I should say they interact with each other so well. And then the next story is the woman with the hemorrhage and then Jairus' daughter. That's actually it's two stories, but they're linked together so powerfully, and you'll see why in a moment. So remember before, there's a demonic storm. What does the enemy want to do to Jesus in that demonic storm? He wants to kill him, right? He wants to drown Jesus. Then that sets up the story that we get to hear. So Jesus now goes to the Gerasenes. This is the area of the Decapolis. These are the 10 cities. These are Gentile cities. And so these are attributed to Rome. So now he's in Gentile territory. He comes in and I mean, the Bible says here, verse 8, for he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So Jesus attacked the man first, okay? And so just so you know, now notice also the passage says that he had been telling the demon. And so, like, have you ever tried to cast out a demon, or have you ever prayed for the sick or something? And a lot of people get discouraged because we pray one time and we feel like, oh, it didn't work, and then we just give up. But even Jesus, he kept praying, and he says that he kept, right, he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So it took some time for this to happen. And so, I mean, the one side is don't give up when you pray, right? Even, you remember the blind man who got healed, and Jesus prayed for, like, a lot of non-charismatics think healing is instantaneous. It's not. And so we see the blind man, you know, he prays for him and he says, what do you see? Oh, I don't really see anything. Prays for him again. Oh, I see something like trees. Prays for him again. Total healing, right? So a lot of times healing is progressive. A lot of times deliverance is also progressive. And so the main point is don't lose heart, right? You keep praying, you keep seeking, which is, you know, Matthew chapter 5, the passages on prayer. Matthew 6, I mean. Okay, so we get to this, the demoniac. Sorry, I'm talking really fast because there's a lot of material to go through. So the demoniac, so he comes in, he's got all kinds of issues, feats of strength, all these things, and then the demon, right, cries out, what do I have to do with you, right? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me. There's another passage in the Gospels where says a little better and basically says, don't torment me before the time. And so there's something going on here. And so notice the response. So Jesus says, come out of him. And then in verse 9, he asks him, what's your name? And notice the confusion of the man. He says, my name is, and then legion, and we are many. He goes from singular to plural. And so it could be a couple different things. It could be that the man is kind of like going in and out. So the man is speaking, and then the demon is speaking. That could be one of those things. But we know for a fact that what the enemy wants, he wants to intimidate Jesus. And so he turns to Jesus and says, we are legion. A legion is a Roman military term, meaning 6,000 troops. And so basically what the enemy is trying to say is, hey, you know, if a fight is going down, I'm letting you know there's 6,000 of us. There's only one of you. And so we're going to win. But Jesus is totally, totally not intimidated. Brothers and sisters, whenever you have a demonic encounter, the first thing the enemy is going to try to do is to intimidate you. Do not be intimidated. I remember Dr. Kraft, and I most of the things I learn about demonization, I learned from Dr. Kraft. And Dr. Kraft, he didn't tell this story, but one of his assistants told this story in one of our clinic sessions. And Dr. Kraft was sitting down, you know, and as he does deliverance kind of like academically. So he, you know, his legs folded, he's sitting back, he's got a notepad of paper. He just jots notes down and he commands the spirits. And so, one time he was praying for this man, and all of a sudden the man started manifesting. And he was sitting down. All of a sudden, he got up and he stood really big and, you know, roaring and foaming at the mouth and all these things. And apparently, I mean, I didn't see this, but the assistant told us. And so apparently, Dr. Kraft didn't even look up. I mean, didn't even look up. And he's just looking at his notes and says, sit down, I'm not impressed. And then, boom, the thing just sat down. Right? Because the first thing they'll try to do is to intimidate you. I got so many more stories, but I don't have time for that right now. And so that's this thing is trying to intimidate Jesus, and he won't be intimidated. And you look at this. Why does this demon think that Jesus is going to torment him? It's because of the storm. This demon thinks that Jesus came to this area. He's not supposed to come to this area, right? This is Gentile territory. And so he basically thinks that Jesus has come to retaliate on the storm. And so basically they get kicked out. Look what these legions, these demons say. And we know there's a lot of them because there's a herd of swine. And check out this connection. So he tells the swine, he says, oh, can we enter into the swine? In other words, we don't want to leave this country, okay? And so have you ever heard of, like, territorial spirits? You know, there is a malevolent hierarchy of evil spirits. And so they seem to govern in certain regions as well. This is where Daniel talks about the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece. There seems to be geographical locations that are governed by specific evil spirits. Okay, I'm just drawing from the scriptures. Okay, and so they don't want to leave the country because if they're sent to another country, then it comes under a different malevolent spirit, you know, general or whatever the case may be, that may torment them even more. Any case. And so he says, no, we don't want to leave this country. So he says, okay, he sends them, he gives them permission to go into the pigs. And then the pigs go into the sea and do what? They drown. They drown. You know how the Bible tells you that no weapon formed against you will prosper? You know how we read passages like this? It's totally true. Think about it. What the enemy planned for Jesus actually happens to the enemy. The enemy wanted Jesus to drown. The enemy drowns. No weapon formed against you will prosper. All right, this is the promise of God. And so this happens, and then the man gets totally clean. He's totally in his right mind. I mean, a miracle happens. Next thing you know, the townspeople, when they hear about this, they freak out. And because, you know, the revelation of Jesus in his fullness, in his glory, elicits fear. This is what we call the fear of God. And so fear comes upon these people. They're terrified. And then they ask him, leave, which is the worst thing that you can do. And notice Jesus, think about this, even in the midst of his power, in his glory, in his fullness, he leaves. In other words, he doesn't violate their free will. Even though he is so powerful, he doesn't violate their free will. Brothers and sisters, this is a huge lesson for us. If you're in your journey and you tell God, no, leave me alone, and he'll say, okay, and he'll leave you alone, which is the saddest thing that can happen to you, right? So be mindful of the power of your free will. But then, and then they say, get out. The man says, I want to come with you. And then Jesus says, no, don't come with me. In fact, go to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Now, why would he say that? He tells all other people, he says, don't say anything. Don't tell anyone. But this guy, he says, no, go tell everybody. Right? Why? Because he's Gentile territory. Right? Now in this place, the people have rejected him. And so he wants this guy to now be the evangelist. Even though this is the grace of God, even though they kick Jesus out, Jesus still finds a way to send a messenger to the people. This is the heart of God, right? Even though these people reject God, God doesn't reject them. And he sends, right, this man out. And when we go back to chapter 7, we go forward to chapter 7, we'll find out that this guy was a really good evangelist. And so, like, he did a really good job in this area because a lot of people start coming to Jesus in chapter 7. So you have the first guy. Then the second person, we have this woman, and she's has this flow of blood. Basically, she's had this menstrual cycle for 12 years. I'm going to do this really quick. And Mark juxtaposes this passage with Jairus, who also has a daughter who is sick. And so Jesus heals this woman, right? And he says something. And he turns it, and this is the only time in the whole Bible that Jesus calls someone this term. And in verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." In Greek, it's the word thugater. And so he doesn't say this to anybody in the whole Bible, only one person. And so he uses a special time and he calls her. I mean, the word daughter is used throughout the New Testament. I don't get it wrong. But he doesn't call anyone his daughter except this one lady. You know why? It's because ultimately what Mark is trying to do, Mark is basically trying to lay a commentary for a religious system that is flawed. And so according to Jewish custom, this lady is outside of community. This lady can't be touched. This lady can't be hugged. I mean, if you touch this woman, then you have to spend like 7 days outside the city walls, burn all your clothes. I mean, there's this crazy ritual cleansing that needs to take place. And he's telling who? Jairus, the synagogue official. I mean, he's one of the top guys in the Jewish religious system. And he's basically saying, this is my commentary, saying, "Jairus, you're so concerned with your own daughter. I want you to know you're a synagogue official. You should be concerned with all of God's daughters." And so he specifically uses this terminology. So she gets healed, and then he goes to the little girl, right? And you've heard me speak on this before. Goes to this little girl, and, you know, at first she's sick, and then she's died. And so he goes in, and Jesus says one of the most beautiful, I mean, I personally think, especially for any of us who've ever lost loved ones, he probably says one of the most powerful, beautiful things that can ever be said. In verse 39, it says, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." In the New Testament, in Christianity, death is just a nap. Death is a rest. Death is not eternal, right? This is our life in Christ is eternal. And so he lays out this beautiful, he says, she is just asleep. And then to add on top of that, he turns to her, and in his natural language of mother native tongue of Aramaic, he says, "Talithakum," which simply means, "Little girl, wake up," right? Little girl, wake up. You've heard me say this before. Every single one of us, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when you leave this natural world and you enter into the spirit world, right? The first person that you're going to see, in fact, the first person you're going to see, the first voice you're going to hear is Jesus, and he's going to say, "Little boy, wake up. Little girl, wake up." And guess what? You enter into eternity. This is the narrative all through the New Testament. Okay, let's close our eyes. Now, I left out one very, very important part here. I want to save it to the end. Every single one of these people, the demoniac, Jairus and Jairus' daughter, the woman with the hemorrhage, all three of these people, they did something when they met Jesus. They bowed. They knelt at Jesus' feet. And they got exactly what they needed. You can find everything you need at the feet of Jesus. He has mercy on us. The demoniac fell down at his feet. Jairus fell down at his feet. The woman kneeled at his feet. You can find whatever you need at the feet of Jesus. Amen.
Is to worship you.
I want to encourage us at some point through this day that we spend some time on our knees. The physical act that embodies a spiritual reality of surrender, of submission to Christ. You don't have to do it now, but I feel like sometime during this day, you know, as a part of your fast, maybe spend one of the meals just kneeling before the Lord. I'm telling you, you're going to find what you need right at the feet of Jesus. So even now, let's just, in our hearts, let's just bow down before Him. Let's just begin to give Him our requests in that humble state, that humble posture in our hearts. Let's go before the Lord.